Well, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for our New Testament reading this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 through 13. Listen carefully now to the reading of God's Word. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And for our Old Testament reading, which is also our sermon text this morning, please turn to Lamentations, in chapter 5, that's immediately before Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 5. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We've become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink, the wood we must get we bought. Our pursuers are at our backs. We are weary. We are given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven, with the burning heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands, with no respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under the loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our glorious Father, would you teach us your ways as we sit under your word this morning? Soften hearts, strengthen weak knees, open blind eyes, and comfort the hurting. Lord God, we want to see Jesus, and there is nothing more needed in our day than him. May your word prove faithful today as we yield obedience unto you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning we come to the last chapter of Lamentations, to our final sermon in our six-part series on Lamenting in Hope. And as we see, this chapter takes the shape of a lament. It's a corporate lament of the people of God. And dotted throughout this chapter, we see the language of we, of our, of us. This is not like the individual lament that we saw two chapters earlier in chapter 3. That was the individual lament of our author, poet. We saw the language of I, of me. In the midst of great pain, in the midst of great sorrow, we find the lament arises from the hearts of God's people. There is a cry that is lifted to a God who is faithful. Now in chapter 5, our text this morning, we find a number of the defining characteristics that mark a lament, a prayer of lament. And these are, there's a turning to God. There's a bringing of one's complaint to Him. There's a bold request, and there's a trusting in God's goodness. Now, the feel of this chapter is one of rapid fire. If this was a music score, there would be a lot of staccato notes. It's by far the shortest chapter in the five chapters within this book. And this chapter is unique in the sense that it does not follow an acrostic pattern. The first four chapters all follow the order of 22 verses, with exception of chapter 3, which are 22 triplets, all following the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But instead, here in chapter 5, in the Hebrew, we do not follow that order. The author appears to write with a sense of randomness with respect to the opening letters. And in many senses, this randomness actually follows and reflects something of the chaotic state in which the people of God still find themselves. Lamentations does not end with the conclusion of the story. In many senses, it ends quite abruptly. There is no happy ending at the end of chapter 5. There is no bow that is nicely tied, summing everything up. What we need is we need the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture will color in for us how the story in fact ends. What we find here in our text this morning is Lady Zion, the city of Jerusalem, and all her peoples are in fact actually in exile. She is in great pain, with much grief. And at times, God still feels quite distant. Though light very certainly does break through in the midst of her ashes. And what we do find in this chapter, in chapter 5, are three key signposts for us. They are signposts towards God's grace and towards the resolution, the ultimate resolution that God will bring for His people. And this morning, our 3 points are actually going to be the 3 places that our text naturally unfolds in. And these are the 3 keys. They are the 3 main insights. They are the 3 takeaways for lamentable prayer. And so in our times of grief and in our times of difficulty and suffering and trial, we can turn to this chapter and remember the 3 keys, the 3 natural folds of Lamentations 5. As we learn to lament in prayer and seek the Lord. These 3 points are: number 1, remember us, O Lord. Number 2, but you, O Lord, reign forever. And number 3 is restore us to yourself, O Lord. These are the 3 developments within our text, and you can find them on verses 1. Verse 19 and verse 21. And so our first point this morning is remember us. This is how the chapter begins. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace! Exclamation mark. In the opening verse of chapter 2, the author says that God has not remembered his footstool, that place, that unique dwelling place of God on earth, the physical location in which God is manifestly present. To the people of God, it appears as if in the destruction of Jerusalem that God has forgotten them, though he has not forgotten their sins. He has punished them for their transgressions, and when the pain and the grief are so great, it appears as if God is not there. Look and see our disgrace, O God. You can hear just in the language the pain as they cry out to God in prayer. And there are times in our lives, are there not, where such sentiment is in fact true of us. You might be sitting here this morning saying, this is the case for me right now. We wonder where God is. Why does God appear to be so distant, so absent, so silent? And then we can so quickly slide into, does God no longer care for me? Has he given up on me? Is my punishment forever? Which in fact is not too dissimilar from the very final verse of this chapter in verse 22, which reads, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. That's how the book ends. After, this is our sixth week and we've been building and God has broken through and that's the end. Aren't we so grateful that the Bible, the scriptures of the living God, do not end there, but that we can know how the story does resolve with the rest of scripture. And so what we find in our text before us is from verse 2 all the way through to verse 18, we find a long list chronicling what has happened to Lady Zion and her people. Now let's not think of this in the abstract. Let's think about this personally. Let's think about this corporately. This is a corporate prayer of lament of the people of God as they cry out to God. What are they doing? Number one, remember us, O God. This is how we pray. Remember us, O God. And then list one's complaints. We might think that's not fitting. That's not right. It's what Scripture teaches us to do. Yes, with humble reverence and a sober fear of him. Verse 2 through 18 paints a very gloomy picture, but it's a necessary action is taking place. This is a necessary action in the process of lamenting in hope to our God. You see, friends, the pathway of grace necessitates processing one's pain, not bottling it up, not ignoring it, not pretending that it's not there. And part of what's required is that we take our complaints to God and say, remember us. We to list our grievances, we to list our pains, and to ask God to remember us in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our sufferings. And it's so easy, is it not, in the heat of the moment to blame others, to point the finger, to run away when the pain just becomes too great, to simply move away And so often in that reaction, we do not find the grace that is there for us. We tend to move away from God and try and fix things on our own, doing so with very fleshly solutions. But the people of Jerusalem, they cry out to God and they cry out, "Remember us, look and see." I remember God is omnipresent. He knows all things. He is present everywhere. It's not as if he does not know. You see, friends, the language of "remember us" is in fact the language of what we find in God's covenant relationship with his people. It brings into view a very unique relationship, a special relationship that God has with his people. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 8, we see the story of the flood. And in the very midst of the flood, in the midst of judgment for sins, what do we find? We find, it says, that God remembered Noah. In the very next chapter, in Genesis chapter 9, God says that he will remember his covenant with all creation, and he will never again destroy the earth by water. Remember in Genesis chapter 19, when the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see that God remembers Abraham. In Exodus chapter 6, we see God remembers the covenant that he makes with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he delivers his people out of bondage, out of slavery, out of Egypt. This is the language of remembrance. We remember the story of the tragic story of idolatry, of the fashioning of the golden calf and the bowing down of God's people to it. And God wants to wipe them out and start again through the lineage of Moses. And what does Moses do as he sees that and hears that? He petitions God to remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the language that we find in Lamentations chapter 5. This is the remembering. Remember us, O God. We are your people. Remember your covenant with us. This plea is the first step on our pathway to lament and hope. This, dear friends, is so incredibly practical. Remember us, O Lord, in your steadfast love. This is what we find in Psalm 74. What's significant about that psalm? Well, it's a psalm of lament. It's a psalm of lament. It's a corporate lament psalm. It's a corporate lament psalm concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, the fall of the walls, the destruction of the temple. Listen to this language in Psalm 74. Remember your congregation, which you have purchased from old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in your sanctuary. Remember. Remember, O God. Remember your city. Remember your people. And so this petitioning of God is to remember, to look and to see. One rehearses again what has happened to you, which is the pattern of lament. It's not a wallowing in one's pain. We need to distinguish that. We are not wallowing in one's pain. This is not self-pity, a kind of morbid reveling in how dark and how difficult things in fact are. Because when that takes place, the focus is not upon God. The focus is upon the trials. The focus is upon the ashes and the dust that one finds oneself in. How bleak is their situation? Well, in verse 18, at the end of this list, this chronicling list, we find the most concise summary of what has transpired in the entire book of Lamentations. It's the most concise summary of Judah's plight. Here it is. Mount Zion lies desolate, and jackals now prowl over it. Lady Zion, the city of Jerusalem, now stands desolate. Wild animals now freely roam where God's house once stood secure. And so just when we see how bad things really are, when things are so stark, and we see the absolute desolation, and we are about to be consumed with thoughts of how thoroughly awful things are, chapter 5 pivots, and there's a thorough change in tone. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Our second point. That's verse 19. But you, in the light of remember us all these things, but you. You see, if all we do is lift our complaints to God and say, remember us. If all we do is lift the various instances and happenings and sufferings and tragedies, etc., to God, which is so necessary, but if we stop there, those trials and those sorrows will rule over us, and we will be unable to find God's grace. You see, if our author poet had stopped in verse 18 and the book had ended there, there would be no lamenting unto hope. There would be no grace for the day. But the beauty of this text before us is that the cry to remember leads to the prayer, we remember you, that you and not our trials reign over us. Remember us leads to we remember you. That you and not our trials reign over us. Listen to Isaiah chapter 40. Listen to what God says of himself. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If we do not move from "Remember us" to "You reign forever," we will live in a cycle, an unending cycle of nursing and rehearsing, nursing and rehearsing our complaints to God. We will find no healing. We will find no comfort. And we will find no grace and closure from our God. See, what we need in times like these is we need all three signposts. Amidst the pain, amidst the agony, and amidst the tears. Because His steadfast love will win out. When we are despairing, when we are overwhelmed by grief and pain, or we are weighed down by anxieties, we are to remember the Lord. We need to remember that He will remember us because we are His covenant people. And we need to remember Him, and the grace of God will begin to touch your soul. Your perspective will begin to turn like the tone in our text this morning turns suddenly. I'm certainly not wanting to be idealistic this morning. The marvel about Lamentations is that two things sit side by side over and over: sorrow and hope. Side by side in Lamentations, when God breaks through, we see the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Hope is lifted. Hope was dashed. Hope is lifted. But what still remains is the ashes and the dust in which our author still sits. Full restoration has yet to come. What sits side by side so often in our lives are the sorrows and the hope until God one day will restore all things. Yes, the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. God's footstool on earth is no more, but this has zero effect on whether God still reigns over all. Amidst the pandemic, amidst the various trials and troubles that are so real in our day, God still reigns over all. And God reigns in and through all things and will bring all things to His marvelous end. God's dominion extends to the very ends of the earth. In Psalm 22, verse 28, we read, "For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations." We're thinking about the concept of rule. And God is called the King of Glory. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The Lord of hosts is He. None can thwart His purposes. None can turn Him back from what He determines to accomplish. No one can accomplish a single thing other than what God has ordained to come to pass, whether by His permissive will or His effective will. And this, certainly, as we've seen throughout this book, does not mean that God is brutish, God's harsh, or unjust. As we've seen before, the basis for our lamentable cry is the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And it's because our God reigns that our sorrows and our pains will not be ultimately determinative in our lives. Reminded of the words in the hymn, God moves in a mysterious way. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. In other words, let you and I be slow to judge what the naked eye alone can see. Aspects of God's plan are frequently kept hidden from us. We just don't always know why this or that is happening. We are not always privy to know why these events are here or how they will come to an end. But what we do know is of most importance, and that is that our covenant-keeping God will remember His congregation. That He who reigns forever will work all things in accordance with His good plan and purpose. He will remember us in His steadfast love, which enables us to cry out one more time, as we read in verse 21, restore us to Yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew us, or renew our days as of old. Restore us to Yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Our third point, restore us. This, friends, is a cry for mercy. It's a cry for grace. It's a cry for salvation. Lord God, would You do in us what we cannot do for ourselves? Would You restore us? Would You renew us, O God? This is the cry of a soul. This is the cry of God's people. And the cry for restoration, in fact, if you look closely at our text, is twofold. Firstly, it's a restoration unto God Himself. As we well know, sin is what separates us from God and from one another. And in their idolatry, we find that Lady Zion and her people have fallen under what we could rightly describe as God's fatherly displeasure. God has not rejected them as the heathen nations, but in His chastisement He has done so as a father. They have fallen under His fatherly displeasure. They simply do not currently taste the sweetness of the priestly benediction, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. This is not what they are sensing right now. This is what they are crying out for. See, nothing is displaying the sweetness of God's matchless favor right now. And as they cry, restore us to yourself, as you remember us in your grace, or in our disgrace, for you alone reign supreme, far more than any enemy, trial, or difficulty. Restore us, O God. You see, if God is their lot, if God is their portion, if God is their inheritance, how can they savor God when what they know now is his chastisement, his apparent alienation? Friends, you know that sin is a competitor. It steals our affection away from God. It's so tasty to the tongue, but it's poisonous to the stomach and to the soul. And when you and I know the Father's displeasure, we are like thirsty men in a wilderness place, just desiring with all we have to have our thirst quenched. Give me something to drink. And this is the cry of God's people as they lift up their voice to God in prayer and they say, restore us, O Lord, to yourself. Now, this language of restoration also brings another element into view. It's the restoration to the land of Canaan, back to Jerusalem. It's the language of restoration brings into mind God's promised release from exile. They are restored. Those who are in captivity are brought back. And we might, as we begin to hear this language, we might remember the first exodus of God's people who were in Egypt under the rule of Pharaoh, delivered by Moses from slavery, from bondage. They were brought through the Jordan River into the promised land. And this first exodus under Moses functions as a pattern and a type for a second future exodus to come, in which the exiles will be restored back to the land, back to Jerusalem, which is climactically fulfilled in Christ, who will lead his people to the new heavens and new earth, to the new Jerusalem, where we will dwell with him, sup at his table, and know sin and its effects no more. Friends, as I said earlier, the ending of Lamentations is not pretty. There's no sweet resolution at the end. In fact, there appears to be a somewhat doubtful note. Unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. In other words, this last remaining remnant of Judah is contemplating and wondering if they are in fact beyond redemption. Her sins may be so heinous that they are beyond God's willingness to forgive her. But all is not lost. What we find in Lamentations is a people who have yet to go to the other side. They have yet to move through to the full restoration that they long for, that they cry out for. They are lamenting in hope. They are crying out. They are praying. Yes, sometimes doubting. And they are finding out very quickly that there are seldom quick fixes to one's trials. For God is at work in them, not despite them. And praise God that our future is not determined by our questioning words, but rather by the one who remembers his people, who determines that sorrow and pain will not have the last word. For God reigns forever, and he will restore us to himself, as the rest of the Bible says. And one day, he will make all things new again. And what a day that will be. As we join with the end of Scripture, which says, "Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for prayers of lament, for your word. Enable us to process pain with you rather than apart from you. May we know your comfort as we are reminded that you remember us, that you reign over all, and that your work of restoration will one day be completed at the return of Christ. Would you strengthen us in our weakness as we lift our gaze and lift our eyes upon the author and finisher of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.